Would you take your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 91 this morning, a passage that we're going to study in both the morning and the evening service. And I invite you to stand. Let's stand. Reading together verses 1 through 7. Just the first 7 verses. The balance of them we will look at tonight. Psalm 91, reading verses 1 through 7. Now let's read. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Let's pray. Father, bless as we open your word and as we teach this morning. May the principles, the truths that we study be those things that we will not only hear, but we will heed. Lord, we know that your word is filled with wonderful promises for the saints. And so for those here today that know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that they'll realize that there's no cause of concern, that our times are in thy hand. Lord, I pray for someone that's here today, though. They do not know you as Savior. And their hearts are heavy with the burdens of the world and the changing of the world that is about us. That they would in this hour realize that you are the God of not only creation, but you are the author of salvation. And Lord, that in this hour they would confess their sin, putting their faith wholly in Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and raised again. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. You have an outline there that is for this morning and tonight. And so do not be fearful. I will not keep you past lunchtime, okay? Psalm 91. I have used that passage for many years personally. It's been a retreat for me and a time of trouble, a time of trial, a time of fear. But I've also used it at the bedside of many of our people who are going through a time of trial. Some that were going to go into major surgery, and the question would be, would they survive the surgery? Some that were on their deathbeds, and I wanted to bring them an assurance that the Lord was with them. Whatever the trial, whatever the trouble, God does not mean it for evil, but for good. Let's talk for a moment. As I look at this passage of Scripture, I find in it hope for the hopeless, confidence for the distraught, the sanctuary for the hurting, the courage for the fearful, and the peace for the troubled. I've noticed a word I've heard a lot, even in our church, and the word is anxiety. I've had some of you share with me, you went to the doctor dealing with anxiety. I've had some parents say that their children were told by a doctor that anxiety was their problem. I've heard of anxiety attacks. Anxiety and depression and worry is really epidemic in this world. Let me share with you a little bit of facts that are scientific facts. According to the World Health Organization, the number of people in the world suffering from depression and anxiety increased nearly 50% between 1990 and 2013. It is estimated that between 416 million to 615 million, nearly 10% of the world's population, is afflicted with depression and anxiety. Go to a Christian bookstore and you'll see books published on worry, anxiety, and depression. Google it. Don't do it right now. But Google worry, anxiety, and thousands of articles will be flooded into your pages. It is a matter that is researched. It is one that today doctors dispense drugs trying to help you with negative feelings of worry, fear, and depression. I do not make light of it because it is a real problem that many are facing. This morning, some of you, as I'm speaking, anxiety is one of your great trials. And if it's not your trial, probably there's a loved one that is battling with anxiety. And you have perhaps spent a lot of money trying to somehow get a diagnosis that'll work. Maybe you've gone to counseling. Maybe you've sought a pastor's counsel. Maybe you have confided in people that you can trust. And you've been honest about the anxiety and depression you're battling. I thought of it this past week. Anxiety is no respecter of persons. It afflicts the young and the old, male and female. Anxiety is found within the rich, the poor, and the middle class home. And anxiety is a problem not only of the unchurched, but of the church. The question is this: why has anxiety, worry, and depression become epidemic in America? I wrote down a few thoughts. The threat of terrorist attacks, civil unrest and violence, economic decline, Obamacare health insurance premiums unsustainable, recession, hyperinflation worries, the fear of job loss or unemployment. And if that's not enough, who's going to be the next president? I mean, if you watch just a little bit of news, I don't care what channel you watch, you can be depressed. We're faced with two choices, and we're not really happy with any choice that we have. And we could easily fall into the rut of worry. I think we all know America is at a crossroads. We know our economy is failing. Our inner cities are decaying. Nearly 50% of the American population is living on some form of government assistance. And illegal immigrants are flooding the borders. And the government agencies are all saying there are terrorist cells in America. Now, if you weren't depressed before you came, you are now. But I have good news. I do not know who will be president in this coming term. I don't know what trials and troubles America is going to be facing. But I do know this on your outline: that fretting and worry and despair is not God's will for you. I say that again. Fretting, worry, and despair. That is not God's will for you. Two thoughts with that before we go to our scriptures. The first is this: worry reveals a lack of faith in God. Worry really evidences the fact that you doubt that God loves you and He's in control. Worry is a failure to trust that God knows what is best. Stop and think about that for a minute. when you're worrying, you're fretting, and you're despairing, your eyes are not on the Lord, are they? And you're not embracing Romans 8:28. And we know that, say it with me, all things work together for good. Now that's a promise for who? To them that what? Love God. To those who are called according to His purpose. Verse 29 says that desire and that plan and that will of God is that you would be conformed to the very likeness of Jesus Christ. If you would, the problems and trials that you and I face are the furnace of God purifying our hearts and our motives. And not only does worry reveal a lack of faith, but number two, worry reveals a wrong focus. Focusing on problems and you get anxious and angry. Focusing on the fact of God and His goodness, and it gives us peace. We all know this verse here that's going to show up, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him. For what? He careth for you. He careth. He cares. He cares. He cares. He cares for you. Whatever you're facing, whatever the trial, whatever your fears are, He cares for you. On your outline, and from this passage of Psalm 91, I want to share with you four principles or four truths that I found in my study of this passage that should challenge you as a believer, that you should never be overcome with fear, anxiety, and worry. So in your outline, if you want to go ahead and get ahead of me a little bit, you can put number one. We have the promise and the reality and this wonderful truth that the Lord is the sanctuary of His people. Number two, that we have a security in our God that should drive out the emotions of fear and worry that enslave us. Number three, that there is a sureness, if you would, a certainty that God's people have who love the Lord. And then the fourth is this, that there is the satisfaction of the saints. Watching Brother Galen Johnson, a long beloved member of this church, failing in his health over these last 2 years. And I would often go home and just pray, Lord, raise him up, bring him back. You might remember it was probably only about a month ago he actually came. I think it was a Sunday morning or Sunday evening service. It was his last time he could be with us. But the testimony he left with me was a testimony of a man that was satisfied. You know, God brings us, if we're blessed with a long life, to that point where we're ready. Somebody would say, well, I'm not ready right now. That's okay. When it's time, God's grace is sufficient. On your outline, let's go. Let's go into the Scriptures. And I want you to notice, first of all, verses 1 and 2, I would like for you to notice the sanctuary, or that is the position or the state of the saints. Look with me at verse 1. Psalm 91 and verse 1. Now, these aren't on the overhead, so you're going to need to open your Bible and follow, if you would. He, speaking of the believer, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Look at that verse, and following on your outline, the shadow of the Almighty. You know, in order to be in somebody else's shadow, you literally have to cleave to them. You have to be right next to them. Some of us don't cast much of a shadow. A big Jim somewhere, he'll cast a 7-foot shadow and you can hover under that shadow. I've watched children over the years as maybe they're startled. You might have seen this. The kids are out in public and they're kind of brave and a little bit bold. And as they get a little bit too far from mom and dad, and then somebody startles them or something suddenly scares them, that child will immediately do what? It will run into the shadow of that mom or that dad. I remember years ago, the name of the store was Clark. I don't know why it was Clark, just like I don't know Walmart, why it's Walmart. But it was a big old store in Charlotte. And I roamed off. I think I got over on the toy aisle. Well, I turned around and there was no mom and dad to be found. And I remember, just a little kid, I went into a sheer panic until I found my mom and my dad. Look at verse 1. You and I do not have to be driven by fear and worry and panic. As long as we, verse 1, abide under the shadow, the protection of the Almighty. Three things about that shadow. The first is this. It is a satisfying place. It is a satisfying. It is a place of retreat. Literally, the idea there of abiding is the idea of just sitting down. The promise of God's blessing is that for God's people, there is that loving care of the Almighty. Notice, if you would, not only is it a satisfying place, but in verse 1 again, it is a secret place. The word there for secret means that it's a sacred place. It is a holy place. It is a hiding place. When I think about the temple, or I think about the tabernacle, do you remember where the high priest went to atone for the sins of Israel? Once a year, he would enter into the Holy of Holies. It was the sacred place. It was where Israel, through their high priest, met with her God. Psalm 27 and verse 5, "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me." It is a satisfying place. It's a secret place. But notice also that it is a secure place. Again, verse 1. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." The word abide is to take up residence. It means to literally lodge there. It means to be so close to the Lord that we literally set up our tent and we dwell within His presence. Why should you not be fearful of what the future holds? Why should you, no matter what your circumstances are, be paralyzed with fear? And the answer is, as long as you abide under the shadow, the security, and the satisfaction of God's presence, you can rest in Him. Not only do we see the shadow, but would you look with me at verse 2? And I'd like for you to see the shelter that the Lord offers. Psalm 91 and verse 2. "I will say of the Lord, He is..." Notice the three "my's." The Lord is my refuge. The Lord is, 2, my fortress. 3, the Lord is my God. Therefore, in Him will I trust. The Lord who is Adonai. The Lord who is Jehovah. The Lord who is the God of eternity, the Eternal One, the self-existent God. He is my refuge. He is my place of safety. A refuge is a place that you run to in a time of trouble. A little bird will be flying in the sky and senses the approach of one who would make it prey. And it seeks the shelter of a thicket and it hides there. Another illustration of that could be a fox that hears the hounds that are coming and knows that the hunter is not too far by. And that fox runs to its burrow and seeks the refuge of its burrow, a place of safety. Not only is the Lord my refuge, but would you notice with me also again, verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my fortress. Not just a fortress, but He is my fortress. What is a fortress? It's a fortified place. It is a place of defense. And so one, He is my refuge. He is where I run in time of trouble. He is my fortress. He is the bulwark of a great castle, who I know that in His presence I am safe. But notice again in verse 2. Not only is He my fortress or my refuge, my fortress, but would you notice that He is my God? You know, we've looked at three names. Now we have the fourth name of the Lord here. We focus, as we read the Scriptures, we focus on the names of the Lord. Why? Because we see His character and we see His attributes in His names. Look with me again at verse 1. The Lord is the Most High. The Lord is Almighty. He is the Lord, Jehovah. And then finally, in verse 2, He is my God, Eloi. He is the Mighty One, in whose presence I can trust. Notice that latter part of verse 2. In Him will I trust. Now, here's a news headline for you. If your faith is in the next president, you're in big trouble. You have every cause to worry. But if your faith is in the God who is sovereign of His creation, then Wednesday morning, don't hit the panic button. Run. Run into His presence. For He is our refuge. He is our fortress. He is my God. And in Him will I trust. Notice, if you would, though, not only do we see then the sanctuary of the saints, but number 2 on your outline, I'd ask you to look at the security of the saints, if you would. Look at verse 3. Surely He, that is the Lord, shall deliver thee from the snare, if you would, the net of the fowler, the hunter of birds, and from the noisome pestilence. What is a snare? A snare is a trap, okay? It is a means of entrapping a prey that can be disguised. And so it's not something you readily see and know. It is something that is disguised in such a way that it will draw in a prey until the fowler pulls the trap and captures it. On your outline then, notice this. The Lord delivers the saints from deceptions, from deceptions. You know, there are a lot of deceptions in our world. There's the deception of possessions. That somehow the more I have, the more secure I am. And you know, you need only visit Avila and realize that possessions do not offer security. Not only do we find maybe a sense of temporary security in our possessions, which is a deception, but also we find it in pleasure. You know, last night, if you and I had taken time to drive around Tampa and we cruised different areas where there are restaurants, you would have seen all kinds of people having a party, having pleasure, living for the moment. But then they wake up the next day and they often fall into despair. And then the third would be popularity. You know, a lot of these teenagers, if they're not careful, they'll live for their friends. As long as they're in the group, as long as they're part of the club, they find some kind of security in that. But the reality is, all of us that are adults, we can say, those things are fleeting. They are here today, and they're gone tomorrow. Looking back on when I graduated with my diploma way too long ago in high school, and all of us were buddies and we're pals and we're standing in line and we've got our robes on and we're going to go out and we're going to conquer the world. You know, I've not seen probably more than two of those people since I graduated all those years ago. Friendships, acquaintances, they can be deceptions and offer us really nothing tangible for our future. Notice, if you would, not only does the Lord deliver the saints from deceptions, but I would ask you to look at verse 3 again. He also delivers us from disease and death. Look at Psalm 91 again in verse 3. Surely He, the Lord, shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, deceptions if you would, and from the noisome pestilence. The idea of pestilence is the idea of a plague or disease, a physical suffering and death. Now we realize we live in a fallen world. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. There is no misunderstanding of this reality. We live in a sin-cursed world. And the result of living in that sin-cursed world is that there are bad things that are all about us. We, each of us, bear in our body the curse of death. But we who have put our faith in Christ have the hope of eternal life. I was reading, I just saw it, I think it was late last night, the Drudge Report, and scientists have discovered, get this, that the soul lives beyond death. Hello, hello. Welcome, scientists. But even scientists are being impressed with the fact that as that life dies, that there is a consciousness of the future life beyond. Let me give you a more practical sense. Latter part of verse 3. He that dwells under the shadow of the Almighty, and he says to the Lord is my refuge, the Lord is my fortress, I will trust Him. He will deliver thee not only from the deceit, but He also deliver thee from the pestilence. Let me say this again this morning. If you obey God's law and you follow God's moral standard, you will be delivered from a lot of disease and the consequences of sin that this world is living with. Doesn't mean that you're going to be delivered from it all. But the reality is this, if you sow to the way of sin and wickedness, you will pay with your life. You will lose your health. You will bear in your body diseases that you wouldn't have had otherwise, if you had chosen to live a godly, virtuous life. Amen? Notice thirdly, if you would, not only do we see that the Lord delivers the saints from deception, the Lord delivers the saints from disease, but would you notice in the next three verses that the Lord is the defender of the godly. By defender, He is the protector. And we're going to drill in on this verse just a little bit. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, He shall, that is the Lord, shall cover, that is literally He shall protect you with His feathers. Under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now this was written in an agricultural age. Most of us have never been around chickens or had to deal with the reality of chicks. How many of you have ever raised chickens? Any of you? Oh, a lot of you have. Do you remember that mother hen and how she brooded over those little chicks? We lived out in the country several years ago, and we had a hawk that stayed nearby our little chicken coop. I don't know how many chickens we had, probably four or five chickens. we ended up with a chicken that lived a good long life that we call that chicken's name. I think it was my daughter called the chicken Plucky. That's because one day the chickens are out and they're working in the yard and they're eating the insects. And this hawk starts swooping in. The chickens scattered to the hen house, but poor Plucky didn't get there until she lost all of her feathers in the back end, if you know what I mean. So she's running as fast as she can. That hawk swoops in. I can't remember. I think I was there, but what happened was that chicken lived the rest of its life, poor Plucky, without some of those feathers in the back. Look at this verse. A mother hen will raise her wings for the chicks to find safety under them. I read a story of a barn that burnt down a few years ago. And the farmer believed that all was lost, all the livestock was lost. And he was walking in a dejected manner going towards the barn. And he sees some poor old hen lying on the ground. She had died there. The flames had been too intense. And the farmer kicked the old hen. And you know, the little chicks came running out from under her body. Look at this verse. Here's some thoughts to go with this. The first is this. As God's people, we should be comforted. Be comforted. Look again at verse 4. He shall cover thee with his feathers. What an unusual picture. That God is painted as one who broods over his children like a mother hen her chicks. Look at verse 4 again. He shall cover thee, literally protect you, with his feathers. I started thinking about that and thought, where does the Lord have these feathers? And I remembered the Ark of the Covenant. Now think about the Ark of the Covenant that was in the inner sanctum of the tabernacle. There was the mercy seat, right? And the priest would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on that mercy seat. But do you remember the covering that was over the mercy seat? Do you remember it? The wings of cherub hovered over the seat of atonement. With that picture in mind, look at verse 4 again. He, the Lord, will cover you with outstretched wings. His feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth, his word, his promises, his precepts, his principles, his truth shall be thy shield and buckler. The shield was a picture of a full body shield. You've seen pictures of the Romans, and they are marching towards a wall, a city that is under siege. They have the full body shields in front of them, and then other soldiers are placing their shields above their heads. And as they march, they represent a movement of a machine of men who find security and safety behind the giant large shields that they're carrying. But the buckler could be translated one or two ways. The buckler could be the armor, but it could also be a small shield. You have, perhaps you would see then the large shield that is for sieging a castle. But then behind that, there is a much smaller shield. It fits around the arm here in such a way, as they begin this close hand-to-hand combat, the large shield is set aside. And the soldiers then are able to use their swords and knock away, if you would, the blows of the enemy as they fight hand to hand in their combat. Look at this verse once again. The Lord then is like a mother hen whose feathers cover His people, under whose wings we can rest and we can trust. And His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. You know what? When we face troubles and trials, we need to remember, we know our God is faithful. We know His law and His commandments that are given to us as an exercise of His love and His guidance for our lives. And we find our security there. And so, one, be comforted. Regardless of what the future holds or whatever trials you're going through, seek the Lord. Get under His loving care. Abide there and stay there. Not only are we comforted, but would you notice in verse 5 and 6, be calm, be calm. Verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Four things. Don't be afraid of these. Number one, don't be afraid of what you cannot see. Look again. Look at that verse again. Verse 5. Thou shalt not be afraid. Don't be frightened for the terror or the dread by night. You know that thieves and robbers usually do not set up an appointment to come into your home and wreak havoc. They usually are going to come at a time that you're not going to be aware of them, in the night hours. You know, the night hours can be difficult hours, especially for a soul that is struggling. You're worried. You don't know what the future holds. You don't know what the doctor's appointment is going to say. You don't know what decisions other people are going to make and how it's going to affect your life. And it's easily become embroiled with the things that we just cannot see. Someone has said that we spend 90% of our time worrying about things that never come to pass. Notice not only then, don't be afraid of what you cannot see, but would you notice again in verse 5, I'm going to say don't be afraid of accusations that fly like arrows in the day. Look again at verse 5. Thou shalt not be afraid for what you cannot see, the terror by night. Number 2, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. One of the hardest things I've learned in ministry, and I find it so easy to slip back there, is worrying about what other people are saying. I've gotten old enough now, I guess at 60 years old, I'm not so much worried about what they think. But you know, I have found it devastating to worry about what they say. How about you? Do you worry about what other people think? What their opinions are, the things that they're sowing. Don't be afraid then of what you cannot see. Don't be afraid of accusations. Look at verse 6. Don't be afraid when disease and even death stalks you. Psalm 91 and verse 6. Nor for the pestilence or the plague that walketh or stalks in darkness. You know, darkness gives cover for the wicked, doesn't it? It really does. You don't know what the wicked are doing. You don't know what your enemy is planning or what your enemy is plotting. But the one thing that you cannot do, if you're dwelling under the shadow of the Lord's care, if you have fled under His wings and you're finding your safety and security there, you're not going to be paralyzed by what the enemy might be plotting. And then fourthly, notice if you would the latter part, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Don't be afraid when calamities threaten to fall upon you. We all have weather stations, right? Turn on the television and there's a storm and it's coming off of Africa and it's working its way around, and all of the plots and all the scientific plans, they show that it might go that way, it might go that way, it might go that way, or it might not go anywhere at all. But you know, a lot of people, they get all caught up with that. It becomes like the news channel, except you are fascinated by the weather channel. And so you're watching that weather channel. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. I travel, but I travel. People always say, well, boy, you live in Florida. What about those hurricanes? And I tell them the story. I think it was in 2005 we had 3 hurricanes. Do you remember that? And one was coming. It's coming. Oh, it's going to come right up Tampa Bay. Woo! You better get ready. And then it went through Fort Myers. Then it went around, and Disney World got hit harder than we got hit. And then there was another one that came through, and I watched it. My fence leaned. That's all it did. It leaned. It didn't do anything more than. And my parents are calling and said, "How are you down there? Is everything okay?" They got hit by a storm in Monroe, North Carolina, 1.5-2 hours from the coast. It was a hurricane far greater than anything I've seen living in Florida, going on 32 years now. And so to those northerners, say, what about those hurricanes? What about those snowstorms? Woo! Wow. Where's the storm going? Now listen, we plan, right? We plan. We need to. Got the flashlights? Yes. Got water? Yes. Water in the bathtub? Water in the bathtub. Food in the pantry? Food in the pantry. And now what are we going to do? We're going to trust the Lord. Right? There's so many things like that this world does not have this peace. Do you understand that? The world doesn't have an answer for Wednesday morning. Where's the stock going? I don't know. What's Hillary going to do if she gets in? Oh, heavens. Where's the feathers and the wings of the Lord? I'm going to stay there. What is Donald Trump going to say? Somebody put a mask over his mouth, you know? Let's just... But it doesn't matter. If our faith is in our God. 1, be comforted. 2, be calm. Number 3, be confident. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side. 10,000 at thy right hand, the strong side. But it, the pestilence and the destruction that we've been reading about in the verses prior to this, it shall not come nigh thee. Do God's people ever go through difficult times and trouble and tragedy? Absolutely we do. But we know this, that our God has promised, there shall no evil befall thee. Am I willing to trust in God's loving, benevolent care? The Lord is my sanctuary. He is my refuge. He is my fortress. And under His wings, I am secure. The Lord is not only my sanctuary, the Lord is my security. My security is not in this world. My security is not in the banks. My security is not in the things that I own. My security must be in the Lord. And therefore, I will not be afraid of my enemy. I will not be afraid of the things that I cannot see. I must trust the Lord. His truth never changes. We're going to study the rest tonight. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Near the end of this psalm, I think it's verse 15, the psalmist writes of the Lord, He shall call upon me, and I will hear and answer. Do you know the Lord is your Savior this morning? Not asking you, are you worried about things? We all have concerns. Not asking you, are you living in fear? Many of you are. But I'm asking you this morning, do you know the Lord is your Savior? If you do, He is your refuge. He is your fortress. His shadow should be the place that you find perfect peace and rest. And so believers, let me ask you this morning, how many of you with just an upraised hand would say, "Preacher, I want you to know that I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. My upraised hand is my testimony. I know the Lord is my Savior." Wow, most of you. Now put your hands down and still heads bowed and eyes closed. And I want to ask you to raise your hand on this, but I am going to ask you this. Of all you that raised your hand, how many of you could honestly say, don't raise your hand now, that, "Preacher, I live with the safety and the security and the peace of being under God's loving care"? Are you living there? Remember that verse, casting all your care upon Him. For you can trust this. He cares for you. We're going to stand in a minute, and I'm going to invite some of you to do something you haven't done in a long time. And that is to turn over to the Lord all those things that you're worried about. To come up here and not just sit in the security of that pew, but come up here and bow and say, "Lord, in my prayer right now, I'm going to name them off. Lord, I'm going to turn over to You my job. Lord, I'm going to turn over to You my son and my daughter. Lord, I'm going to turn over to You my marriage. Lord, I'm going to turn over to You all the fears that have just been driving me crazy, keeping me awake at night. Lord, I'm going to turn those things over to You this morning. Because I want You to be my sanctuary. And Lord, I want to find security in You." Would you do that? Let's just stand. Piano's playing. The invitation's not over. But I invite some of you this morning, right now, nobody's looking but me. It's bowed and eyes closed. Will you take that step right now and just step out and just turn over to the Lord all those cares, all those concerns, all those fears? Just come right now. Let's put our feet to the front. And you just take your time here and just name all these things. Sons and daughters and jobs and the house and the future. Maybe your health. Maybe the health of a loved one. And you would just say, "Lord, I can't carry this anymore. And so I'm going to give it to You. And Lord, I'm going to leave it here this morning. I'm going to leave it with You."